Over the last few weeks, we have been reflecting through Ezra and Nehemiah's stories that the foundation of our lives and of the church and of the city is found in gathering together in God's presence and gathering together to hear God's word. Today we hear that we are moving towards a goal as we do these things. The city of God. It is a way of living together, of thriving together as human beings, thriving and living together with God and with each other. And Jesus Christ is leading all of history to this city, where we will eat together in celebration and with thanksgiving. And therefore, until that day, we intentionally choose to set aside special days to celebrate.
And we want these days that we set aside for thanksgiving and celebration, we want them to be an effective symbol. I'm choosing those two words intentionally, effective, symbol. I have something in mind with them. A symbol in the sense that it's a picture, that when we gather together for a meal, that it is a picture, a symbol of something that we believe to be true about this world and the world that is coming. That one day there will be a gathering of all people in God's presence, and that we will celebrate and give thanks together. And this won't be a one moment, but rather that this will characterize all that we do together in God's presence. All of eternity will, all the activity, all the words, everything that is coming in the world that is coming will be a celebration together in God's presence. And so when we have a meal together, it is a picture of that world that is coming, that city that is coming. But it's more than just a symbol, it's an effective symbol. Because God is at work in the midst of the practices that we carry out, in the midst of the symbols that we make use of as human beings, God is at work. And so by the very practice of gathering and celebrating, of choosing to give thanks, God changes our hearts in that moment. It changes our church, changes our city. And therefore, we are called to feast. We are called to feast, and therefore, it is a choice we make. Now, it seems to me that our society is very good at parties. We're good at getting together in large groups and having a good time. For example, sports. Now, maybe actually the goal of getting together and having favorite sports team is actually somehow collective suffering. I know a few Jays fans that seems to be what we experienced yesterday, was joining together to weep and to mourn. But sports are generally this time of partying and celebrating together. We are good at concerts and festivals, fairs, family gatherings, gathering together as friends to meet and have a good time, whether that's in our homes or at restaurants. We are good at partying in this culture. I want to contrast, though, the way that our society models partying with the celebration we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. The people had worked together to begin with. They had gathered together in God's presence. They had gathered together to listen to God's word. And as they gathered in this way, problems came to the surface that threatened their lives, their relationships, and their cities. We've heard about it over the past few weeks. In previous weeks, we heard that trauma had to be faced. As they began to rebuild the temple, the people who had been there, who had seen what had happened, who had lived through the siege of Jerusalem, who had experienced famine and murder and enslavement, they wept as the temple was rebuilt. Gathering together in God's presence forced them or gave them the option at least of facing trauma from their past. When we gather together in God's presence and hear God's word, the option available to us, the potential is there that we will have to face pain, pain that perhaps we've been holding on to for a long time. And that pain hinders relationships. It leads to sin. It undermines the building up of this church and of the city. But when we gather in God's presence, the possibility is there that it can be faced. In the coming weeks, we'll read how when God's people gathered together ahead of building up the city, when they gathered together and heard the word, they were confronted with sin. They had to name the ways in which they were deviating from what God had meant for them, what God had asked them to do, the kind of people God had asked them to be. They had to face that in order to build up their city, in order to build up their gathering, their community. But today, we want to pay attention to one other specific problem that arises when we gather together, and that is shame. Shame threatens to destroy the city that the people are gathering to build. The people had gathered. The goal was eventually to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, they started in a funny place, not with the walls, not with the homes, but with the temple and with listening to God's word and gathering together in worship. That was where they wanted to start to rebuild a city. But we read here today that as they came into God's presence, as they read the word, that shame led them to weep. Shame comes to the surface when we come into God's presence, when we gather together with other believers. As we begin to do this, as we begin to take this step, it is not uncommon for us to say, I don't belong here, or I'm not wanted, or I can't face people right now. It's just too much. And so the temptation then and now is to withdraw from each other. Or perhaps we're thinking just in terms of our relationship to God. Shame leads us to say, God is angry with me. God is disappointed with me. I have failed too many times. God doesn't like me. Shame leads us to withdraw from God's presence. Scripture and the church believe that shame is one of humanity's oldest and deepest problems. Consider one of the well-known story of Adam and Eve. We all know that the boundaries had been set in good places for them, and yet they went out of bounds, as Cheryl told the children. They went out of bounds. And when they heard the sound of God's presence, when they heard the sound of God drawing near, when they heard God's voice, when they heard God's word, how did they respond? They hid. They hid from God. They hid from each other. They withdrew. Sin threatened to be exposed in that moment, and instead of bringing it out into the light and trusting it in God's hands, they tried to hide the sin and conceal it. They tried to deceive God and themselves. When our culture gathers and to celebrate together, so often how we talk about pleasure reveals that we are still trying to deal with shame in the same old way. We are still trying to deal with our pain in this same old way. We want to conceal it. We want to ignore it, to forget it, to escape it. We think of all of addiction as the most obvious example of this. I will drink until I cannot remember this pain that I am feeling and the shame that I carry with me. I'm going to pursue some pleasure that will just put it out of my mind for now. I can enjoy this moment. And then we begin to live a life of moving from this, seeking this dose one day of pleasure and looking forward to the next day of pleasure, and that's all that there is left in life in the end. The result is that perpetrators are allowed to continue to hurt others. Victims are silenced. Wounds are left untreated. Sin increases. This way of dealing with shame and pain devalues everything human: work, relationships, memories. You hear people talking about living for the weekend, as if all they're doing with the majority of their time is just a waste and just a means for those moments of pleasure that will help them forget. I can't face the way the world is and the problems that I see around me. I just need to forget them for the moment. I'm just going to turn the TV on and watch this movie, and it will help me forget, help me escape. And again, the result is loneliness, anxiety, fear, depression. And somehow in the midst of the abundance that we have in Western culture, in the Western world, somehow all this abundance only heightens these feelings. We look around at the wealth that other people have and we think, I don't have it. There's something wrong with me. Everybody else is doing well in life. Everybody else seems to be gathering together and have friends. Everybody else seems to know what they're doing and find their way in life. And the shame increases and we withdraw from God and from others. But what Ezra and Nehemiah model for us as they seek to build their city and to build up their community, what they model for us is honesty, grace, and truth. Come into God's presence. Deal with what is going on. Face it. Seek healing. Seek forgiveness. And the result of coming into God's presence in this way and facing these things, the result is restoration and renewal and transformation of life. This way of life affirms life, affirms humanity, it affirms work, it affirms relationships, and it affirms celebration. But what do we do with all of the unresolved stuff? What does it mean if today I'm calling you to celebrate, calling you to give thanksgiving, and yet when you sit down, there will be something unresolved, something significant that will prevent you from fully giving in to thanks, from fully coming into God's presence in celebration? We have broken families. We're alone at times. We have failed at times. How can we celebrate? That is why I said that the meal of celebration is an effective symbol. It's a practice. It's a discipline. Perhaps it is one of the most powerful, it is at its most powerful when we are choosing to do it, when we are choosing in spite of what is going on in the moment, unresolved problems that we have, when we choose, in spite of that, to give thanks, to find some reason to celebrate. Perhaps that's when the practice is at its most powerful. We do it because it's a symbol of what the world that is coming. We know the day is coming when everything will be made right, when everything lost will be restored, when all will be redeemed. It's a symbol of that world that is coming. But it's effective because when we choose to do it, God is at work in our hearts and brings healing and hope and joy and renewal and transformation. I can't prove that to you. I can only tell you that that is my experience and the experience of many others, that somehow in that moment when we make that choice, God is able to bless us in the midst of everything that we are experiencing. We heard read for us that when the word of the Lord had been read to the people who had gathered together in God's presence, they wept. And Ezra and the priests said to everyone there, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Eat, drink, give thanks. The joy of the Lord is your strength." This day is holy to the Lord. I don't know about you, but What comes to mind when you think of God's holiness? What sort of feelings do you come to mind? I can't help but think of anger and wrath and shame. But here, the priests of God explain through God's word that holy is connected to joy and goodness and thanksgiving. The joy of the Lord, that if we feel joy, it is not just our joy that we are feeling in that moment, but rather it is God's joy that you are recognizing in that moment. The day is holy when you are able to celebrate and sense God's presence with you in joy. And so today, if you could pause, whether it's alone or in a group, whether you're with others, whether you're celebrating, whether you're walking or working, pause. Do you have any peace? Do you have any contentment, any thanks? Do you have any joy? Recognize what you are experiencing in that moment when you sense thanks or joy or peace. It's not just your brain at work and your heart. It's not just chemistry. It's not just logic. That is the sound of God drawing near to you, of God coming into your life. That is the sound of God speaking to you. God is there. Therefore, know in that moment the day is holy. Eat, drink, and rejoice. In this world, in this life, fasting is necessary, but feasting is also necessary. Time alone is inevitable and even necessary, but gathering together to celebrate is also necessary. Work is necessary in this life. Rest is also necessary. Examining our hearts, confessing sin, facing the shame, admitting it, bringing it out into the open is necessary. Recognizing the problems in our city, in our country, in the world are necessary. But holy days are also necessary. Days where we do not grieve, but we celebrate God's goodness. As Paul told us, the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And one day, there will only be celebration.
Amen.
Amen. Today, consider that we have a pattern in our culture of complaining and critiquing. Let's pause that, at least for this holy day. Let us search for something good to say to one another. Let's celebrate what is good. What do you need to face in this moment? You're in God's presence. You are with your brothers and sisters. What is in your heart that you need to face in order to be able to give thanks, in order to celebrate, or at least in order to be able to will yourself to give thanks in the moment?